Invite you to open your Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. I think one of the most serene settings that you could be around and perhaps sit down and enjoy is beside a babbling brook. Perhaps it's because I grew up in Texas where there weren't many babbling brooks. I'm not sure. But to me, there's something very pleasant and serene and gives you a sense of tranquility to just sit down and listen to the water pass over the rocks. By analogy, this babbling brook might be descriptive of the times where we sense that peace and tranquility in our lives, where we recognize God's presence and we recognize how He has blessed us. I want to tell you about another brook, the Brook Cherith, where Elijah spent some time, and I believe he sensed God's care and perhaps some peace in a very non-peaceful time. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." Now, we don't read about the Brook Cherith just yet, but let me remind you that Elijah the prophet is now confronting Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel because of their sin. Jezebel, probably the primary person behind the introduction of Baalism into Israel. In fact, she's trying to get rid of the prophets of the Lord, of Jehovah, and have Baal as the God of Israel. And behind Elijah's statement also, I think we'll see Deuteronomy 11, verses 16 and 17. Listen to this reading. As Moses is reminding the people of Israel of the law before they cross over the Jordan into the promised land, notice what he told them. "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, that you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord your God is giving you." Perhaps we see now the consequence of what God had said through the law. If you forsake me, if you turn and follow after other gods, one of the punishments will be that I'll stop up the heavens. There'll be no more rain. The earth won't produce its crops, and you'll perish quickly from the land. Perhaps Elijah, knowing this and by God's instruction, now tells Ahab and Jezebel, I've prayed, and there will be no more rain. No dew nor rain for these years except at my word. Luke chapter 4, James chapter 5 tells us it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. Now, to do without rain for a few days, that's unlike Mobile. But we can survive without rain for a few days, for a few months. It begins to take its toll on us. But can you imagine 3 years, six months, how that the land and the people suffered because of that? But I believe we see in this God being true to His word. If you forsake me, if you go into idolatry, this is part of the punishment. But now let's notice Elijah and how God's going to take care of Elijah. Verse 2 of 1 Kings 17. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So though this punishment has now been given to Israel, the rain has stopped, and the brooks will run, the rivers will run, until finally the waters are dried up. But for this period of time, God is providing for Elijah by this babbling brook, if you will, by the brook Cherith. Read differing opinions as to how long perhaps Elijah stayed by that brook Cherith. Some suggest even a year. But during that time, if it was a year, he was able to drink from the waters of the brook, and the ravens would bring him food morning and evening. But verse 7 is a whole other idea. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. When the brook dries up is what I want us to consider. If the babbling brook and if that picturesque scene gives us an idea of peace and tranquility and recognizing God's blessing, then the brook drying up would perhaps refer to those or symbolize those difficult times in our lives. Now Elijah, having drawn drink from this brook, is now no longer able to go there. But God sends him to a different location, we'll see as we study later. But at this point, the brook dries up. And perhaps there are times in our lives, not perhaps, I know there are times in our lives where we feel like the brook has dried up. We're going through some difficult time. It may be some family difficulty, some strained relationships, some severed relationships, other things that other problems that can arise in our families, and we feel like the brook has dried up. There may be financial difficulties. In this day and time, that's not unheard of, is it? Lost jobs, unpaid bills. Many times we feel like the brook has dried up and also the source of financial means. It may be health difficulties. Our own health. We feel like we've been that roaring river in our health and felt that we could do anything. But then with time or perhaps with sickness, we feel like the brook has dried up and we can no longer do the things that we used to do. Or it may be the health challenges that our family and friends are facing. And we, because of our concern for them, feel like the brook has dried up. So there are times when we perhaps can identify with Elijah and how he must have felt when that brook finally stopped flowing its waters. And considering those times and when the brook dries up to refer to those difficult times in our lives, my question is, what do we do when the brook dries up? I'd like for us to look at how Elijah handles it by God's instruction, but also to glean some lessons from other passages of Scripture that teach us what we're to do during these times. Number one, when the brook dries up, never assume that God has forgotten you. Never assume that God has forgotten you. God had not forgotten Elijah. In fact, when he caused the rains to stop, it was punishment for Israel's sin, headed by Ahab and Jezebel. And here he had been caring for Elijah as it began to take effect throughout the land. And he had not forgotten Elijah. He's still going to be with him and provide for him. But when the brook dries up in our lives and we face those difficulties, we mustn't think that God has forgotten us either. When Joshua took over the reins of leadership after the death of Moses, God said to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Joshua, I'm sure, was feeling the burden of that leadership and felt so incapable, unqualified to take the realm of leading the people of Israel. But God assured him, "I've not forgotten you. Even though you've been through the wilderness, I've not forgotten you. I've not left you. And I'm going to be with you just as I was with Moses." But you and I can take comfort from those same words. The Hebrew writer, perhaps quoting from Joshua 1:5, says, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." The temptation is That when the brook dries up in our lives, we may feel like God has forsaken us. But we must never assume that. When difficulties come, when troubles come, never assume that God has forgotten us. Number two, never assume that God has ceased to love us. Again, when our brook dries up, we may think that the Lord doesn't love us, but He does. Listen to Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. I love you with an everlasting love, he says, of the children of Judah. But that same love, he loves us as well. An everlasting love. He'll never stop loving us. The fact is, we may stop loving Him, but He'll never stop loving us. I think that's a message that shouts from Luke 15 and that wonderful parable about the prodigal son. How that son wanted to be as far away from the influence of his father as possible, but yet the father never stopped loving him. Even though the son was living a sinful life, the father never stopped loving him and was eager and longing for his return and even watching. He loves us still with that everlasting love. He loves us even when we're not very lovable. Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for the righteous. He didn't die for us because we're good people. He died for us because we're sinners in need of His grace. And you see, God took those steps. He took those first steps of reconciliation. He paid the price for our sins because of His love for us. And He's never stopped loving us. Number three, when your brook dries up, don't assume that it dried up because of sin in your life. I believe this was a common assumption in Bible times, that suffering came often because of some sin in a person's life. And certainly it is true that sometimes because of our sins, the consequences are that we suffer because of those. Wrong choices that we have made. But don't assume that it's because of sin that our brook has dried up. Remember, it was the sins of Ahab and Jezebel and Israel that caused the rain to stop and thus the brook Cherith to stop flowing. It wasn't the sin of Elijah. He had strived to be obedient, but he was suffering because of the sins of the people of Israel. I like to think about John chapter 9. Notice with me in verse 1 of John 9, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see that belief again? This man was born blind, it's because of sin. Only because of sin could this man have this condition. But who sinned? They're asking Jesus. Was it his parents or did he commit some sin that he was struck blind? They were laboring under that false assumption that the suffering that people experience is tied directly to their sins. But yes, we sometimes suffer physically, emotionally, etc., because of our sins, but we must never assume that our brook dries up because of sin in our lives. Because Jesus would go on to say, he would answer, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus says it's not a matter of who sinned. But God's going to use this circumstance to reveal his glory. And he was speaking of how this he was about to heal this man that was born blind. But don't miss the point that it wasn't because of his sin nor his parents' sin that he was suffering. And we mustn't assume that we're suffering because of some sin in our lives. Sometimes we suffer just because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where sin has entered As a consequence of that, then we're no longer in the Garden of Eden and we suffer. Sometimes we suffer just because we live in a world where disease is a reality, where death is a reality. So never assume that it's because of some sin that our brook has dried up. So what are we to do? How do we respond? Let's continue by responding this way, that we mustn't blame God when our brook dries up. We ask why? Why did God let this happen? Gideon asked this same question. Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Judges 6 verse 13. The context there is, you remember Gideon is threshing out grain in a wine press. He was hiding as he was threshing out this grain because of the enemies all around. We could trace the reason for their suffering to their sin. They had forsaken God as well. But many times we can't trace the origin, the reasons why we may be experiencing some difficulty. I appreciate what Billy Lambert has written. Let's give the devil his due. All the bad stuff going on in this world goes back to the devil. He's the taproot of all the problems, all the difficulties, all the crying and dying and the sighing in this old world goes back to Satan himself. I think about Brother Billy and some of the experiences, some of the trials that his family has faced. And he's saying to us, recognize there's an enemy at work as well. Don't blame God. God has not forgotten us. He's the God that not only wants us to have life, but to have it more abundantly. John 10, verse 10. He's the God who wants us to have peace that surpasses all understanding. That peace that's not dependent on our circumstances, but that peace that can prevail even in the midst of difficult circumstances. He hasn't forgotten us. He's the God who wants us to have perfect peace. Isaiah the prophet said long ago, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Don't blame God. Nor should we turn our back on God when the brook dries up. Some do this. Problems come and the first thing they do is blame God and turn their backs on him. Billy Lambert also has told about hearing a preacher tell about a family that he knew that bought their son a motorcycle. Brother Billy owns a motorcycle, by the way, so he's not saying that's all bad, but it was bad for this family. It was a decision that they made to buy their son a motorcycle. God didn't make that decision. That son was killed in a motorcycle accident. And according to the preacher, they began to blame God for the death of their son. But you see, they're the ones that made that decision to buy the motorcycle. They really could not blame God. But yet, that's what many people would do. Though that we read in the scriptures about in the world we're going to have troubles, we're going to have trials, many when they're facing the trials tend to turn their back on God, who's the only one that can help us endure. I think about John chapter 6. In this occasion, Jesus had given some very difficult teaching. And verse 66 tells us that from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he asked, will you also go away? When it gets difficult, when you don't understand all the questions, when the persecution comes, when the trouble comes, are you going to go away? He's asking. Simon Peter speaks up and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else can we turn, he asks. And he's asking the right question. There is no other place to go. So when our brook dries up, we need to turn to God. instead of turning away from Him. Problems will make us bitter or better. We've got to make the choice. Let's choose to become better. Being bitter toward God is not the answer. When your brook dries up, also consider the blessings that continue to flow around you. And there are blessings that continue to flow around you, even when your brook dries up. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And sometimes when the degree of the difficulty is particularly burdensome, it's harder for us to look around and step back and see the blessings that we have. But the promise is, and I'll promise you, there are still the blessings there. It's easy for us to lose sight of them when the brook dries up, but there are still blessings that abound. For one thing, we still have those spiritual blessings that God has made possible in Christ. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. We have this promise of, and this invitation of the Savior who's invited us to come to Him for rest. We have that rest that awaits and that peace that even passes understanding at present. We still have those spiritual blessings if physically our brook dries up. So the challenge is for us to continue, as we sang the song this morning, to count our blessings and name them one by one and be surprised at what the Lord has done. But next, also, when your brook dries up, don't forget that through divine providence, God is going to continue to care for you. Elijah's life doesn't end at this point. When the brook Cherith dried up, he didn't despair and give up and just resolve himself that there was no way out. God continued to care for him. And God has promised He will continue to care for us even through the difficulties that we face. Let me give you some reminders from Scripture. "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." All your need. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, "Casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you." And He will providentially provide for us. We mustn't ever forget that. We must remember this blessed promise. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That He can even work through those difficult times that we're facing to bring about good in our lives. So don't forget that He has promised to care for you. This one's a challenging, but I believe a good response for us when our brook dries up, that we look for a new sphere of service. Look for a new sphere of service. You see, going through the time of when your brook dries up and with God's help enduring it, you may now be in a position to bless the lives of others when their brook is dried up. And isn't it the case that when you're going through some difficulty, when you've lost a loved one, when the doctor has told you that you have cancer, when you're going through some financial difficulty, isn't it most comforting when others come to you and say, "I've been there. I've taken those treatments. I lost my mother, just like you did." And when they are able to tell you that and to empathize with you, you know of the comfort that you can draw from them because they understand. And when the brook dries up in our lives at times, then we need to look for those opportunities that we can use to help others when they're going through similar difficulties. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us in our troubles, but He doesn't want us to keep that comfort to ourselves selfishly. But it's His will that we take that same comfort, that same strength, and use it to bless the lives of others, to be messengers of God's comfort and His strength to others whose brooks have dried up. But I end with this one. When your brook dries up, remember God always saves the best for last. He always saves the best for last. We see that in Elijah's life. We can flash forward and see that he was taken up in a powerful way up into heaven. He saved the best for last. Even though there was this difficulty in his life when the brook dried up, and no doubt he began to wonder, where am I going to find water to drink? He would know that God always saves the best for last. Jesus reminded his disciples of that life to come and that how God saves the best for last. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you remember those words were spoken in the midst of when their hearts were troubled, when they were to the point of despair. Jesus is about to leave them, but God is reminding them, Jesus is reminding them, He saves the best for last. One of my all-time favorite illustrations, and this is one that I hope is true, is that one about Aunt Marty. Aunt Marty had received news from her doctor that she needed to prepare, to make arrangements, because he did not think she was going to be able to live much longer. She called the preacher in to talk to him, to talk about her favorite scriptures and her favorite songs, to make other preparations for the funeral. If you'll remember, Aunt Marty also said, "And when they bury me, preacher, I want you to be sure that they put my Bible in one hand, and you remember, a fork in the other." And the preacher was puzzled by this and said, "Aunt Marty, why a fork? Why a fork? Your Bible, I understand, but why a fork?" And she went and she began to reflect upon those wonderful fellowship meals that their church had shared. And when someone would come by that was cleaning up and they would say, "You can keep your fork," she knew something special was coming. Dessert. And not Jell-O or something like that, but something that you could really sink your fork into and really enjoy. And she said, "Preacher, when they told me I could keep my fork, I knew the best was yet to come. And so, preacher, when they look at me and they see a fork in my hand, I want you to tell them that for me, the best is yet to come." What a wonderful, wonderful blessing for the child of God to realize this. That though at times in our lives the brook may dry up, but God's still there. He still cares. He's still going to be with us. He's still going to help us. But ultimately, He saves the best for last. That's the promise for the child of God. Are you a child of God tonight? It may be that in your life you feel like the brook has dried up. May I remind you that God is still there and that He still cares. And He demonstrated that care by providing for our deepest need, salvation from sin, and the hope of heaven. If you don't have that hope, I pray that you will make those steps, necessary steps, to become a child of God, so that you can endure the times when the brook dries up now, but looking forward to that time when God will reveal His very best. If you're a child of God and are still experiencing those difficulties, you feel like your brook is dried up and you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, won't you let that be known? If you need to respond, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?